This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ألا كل ما هو آت قريب وللأرض من كل حي نصيب وللناس حب لطول البقاء فيها وللموت فيهم دبيب وللدهر شد على أهله فبين مشت ونبل مصيب ألا كل ما هو آت قريب
نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Okay, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most magnificent, all praise is due to Allah, Lord of the universe. We praise Him and we seek His help and His forgiveness, and we seek His protection from the accursed Satan. Whomever Allah guides will never be misguided, and whomever He allows to be misguided will never be guided. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, who is one alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and messenger. May the blessings of Allah be upon him, his family, his companions, and the righteous who follow them until the day of judgment. Ameen. Alright, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So here we are, sisters. How is everyone doing? Just to start off with a little bit of an icebreaker. How is everyone doing? Is everyone ready to get on track and to start establishing whole new goals and achieving them, inshallah? Yeah, alhamdulillah. Alright, wonderful. I need everyone to be excited, inshallah. Okay, this is going to be a great session and everyone's going to have their energy in. Okay, if you need your cup of tea, your chai, your coffee, take it in with you, alright? Alright, inshallah. So I'm going to get started. I'm going to get right into it, inshallah. Okay. So we're going to start with our first phase being changing your thinking. This is at a very, very important point. And during the lecture, I will ask you guys if you have, I request you guys to take some notes. If you really, really want to see transition and progression and you want to actually make a difference, I want you guys to be able to take notes for the first phase of this webinar. What is the first step? The first step for the power of time management, and this is going to be, this lecture is going to be based on a book I wrote called The Power of Time Management for Muslims. So it's called Powerful Time Management Skills for Muslims. So I'm going to be using a lot of that content, but obviously it's going to have many more stories and many more inputs, and you can ask questions at the end. So the first step is obviously changing your thinking. This is a vital step, okay? Before you start to say, okay, I want to manage my time, and I want to achieve all this, and I want to get ahead and all that, you have to, first of all, have a whole different way of thinking. And this is vital. This is vital, okay? If you cannot change your thinking, then you will not be able to manage your time. It's going to be almost impossible. So what does it mean? Well, you're probably thinking, okay, Zora, what do you mean that I have to change my thinking? I mean, subhanAllah, how does that work? Well, if you have a different outlook, say for right now, I mean, I'm going to give you some different kinds of examples throughout the lecture, but say for right now, you know, here you are, and this might not apply to you, sisters, or it might apply, but I'm just going to give you an example. Say you're a sister who wants to wear hijab, right? And here you are, you want to wear hijab, and you're thinking, okay, I want to wear hijab, it's in my heart, I mean, I love Islam, I know it's the right thing to do, but I don't have the guts to do it, right? And this is in the back of your mind, so you're thinking like this. Like I said, save all questions for the end, okay? So you have this idea, and you want to do it, but you haven't taken, whether it's the courage, the low iman, low self-esteem, whatever you call it, you haven't had that step to actually go and do it. So how do we do this? How do we do it? We come back. In order for you to get to that step of actually wearing hijab, inshallah, first you have to have that, your whole thinking has to be able to change into that way of thinking. So how can that happen, right? How is that possible? Obviously, the first most important way to do this is when there is something you want to achieve or accomplish, and I'm going to go back with a hijab, but I will give you different examples throughout the lecture, inshallah. When you want to, you know, wear this hijab, you're going to make a list of why you want to wear the hijab. Why? What is the purpose? I mean, is it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded it from us? Is it because of this, because of that? What is it? And obviously at the top should be the most important reason, which is the reason we do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then obviously you can add more things down the line. So you have this list now. Here, before you did not have this list. You had an idea. You wanted to wear hijab, and mashallah was there. But now you have this whole list. You have this list that tells you, okay, I want to wear hijab, and now here's all the reasons why. You know, you have this idea. You want to do something, and now you need to write it down. You need to write it down, and you need to be able to say, why do you want to do it? And by doing this, this helps your ability to change your thinking. Okay, so you now you kind of have a direction. Okay, I want to wear the hijab, inshallah, and these are all the reasons why I want to wear it. And then I want you guys to do something else. And this is kind of related to goals, but I want you to give yourself a deadline. A deadline. And this is what most people don't do. They don't give themselves a deadline. Whether it's losing weight, whether it's, you know, getting a degree, whether it's getting the right job, whatever it is they're doing, they don't tend to give themselves a deadline. I want you to give yourself a deadline and say, this is how long I'm going to do it. Okay, and in this amount of time. And it's funny because I usually ask this when a sister says, I want to wear hijab, inshallah, I'm going to wear hijab. You know what, I usually ask them, when? When are you going to do it, inshallah? And they'll say, you know, soon. And I'm like, when? When is soon? Like tomorrow, next week, next year? And they'll be like, no, when I'm 35. I'm like, okay, so you're 30, so you're saying in 5 years, if you're alive, you're going to wear it. You're going to wait 5 more years, 365 times 5, right? And I do this because I really want them to visualize what they're saying. And a lot of times we don't visualize it. We just say it, but we don't think beyond, you know, what we say. So I want you guys to do that right now for yourselves. So in order for you guys to achieve something, and I want each one of you to pick one thing that you want to manage your time about. Pick one thing. We're going to have a whole sort of things, you know, how time management is really wonderful for everything we do. But I want you to pick one thing that you really want to add in your schedule and you have not been able to do it due to time management. So whether that is exercising an extra 30 minutes a day, or whether that is cooking the right foods, or whether that is taking that Quran class with tajweed you've been wanting to do, or learning Arabic, whatever it is, pick something. And I want you to have that in mind throughout this course, inshallah. Because by the end of the course, I'm hoping that we can add whatever you've chosen to your schedule, inshallah. All right? Mind you guys, I do get excited. So if I'm going too fast, just take notes and take questions, and I'll answer at the end, inshallah. Okay. You haven't seen me live. When I'm on stage, and the more people come, the more I get excited. SubhanAllah. It's amazing. Alhamdulillah. All right. So with that being said, let's go to the... when does time management begin? You know, a lot of people say, Zora, you know, when should I start this? And the answer to this is, in order for you to begin time management, you must begin it right this moment. This moment. This is your attitude. Your attitude is right now, it begins, inshallah. Not when the class is over. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Your whole mentality should be right now. It's beginning right now, inshallah. And the way you have that is by changing your attitude. By having the attitude that saying, inshallah, we're going to get it done. Inshallah, I'm ready. Inshallah, it's started. And when you think about it, you must also have that desire, that inner burning desire to change. You know, there's a really, really good saying that unless there's pain or pleasure, we don't change. Right? There's pain or pleasure. Those are the only two times we change. For example, pleasure would be someone saying, okay, I'm going to get married. I'm so excited. I'm going to get married. And because they're thinking they're getting married, they're going to change, right? They want to change for the better. Whether that's losing that last 30 pounds because now their wedding is coming up and there's this all this pleasure is coming to it and they're so excited. Or whether they just found out they've got diabetes and if they don't lose 30 pounds, they could have, you know, a limb cut off. Either way, there has to be the pain or pleasure, something really drastic in order for us to change. So I want you to think, you know, what is it? It's going to be your mental attitude. And I want you to have that desire to say, why do I want to change so bad? Why? Why? So let's just say you picked, I'm going to pick a different topic this time because we did the hijab one, but I just want, and I'll touch on each one because I don't know what issues sisters have, so I'm going to kind of touch on different things. Let's just say you have a desire, which many sisters have, is to lose weight. Because everyone wants to be healthy, even under those abayas, we want to look good, mashallah, right? And I tell you, I just had a baby girl, mashallah, 4 months ago, and subhanallah, I'm just like, where did all this weight come from? Alhamdulillah, but anyways, I've got about 30 pounds to lose myself, and It's really hard to do it right now because I'm nursing the baby, and obviously if anyone who knows when you're nursing, you really can't lose much weight because you have to keep eating in order to keep producing milk. So my goal is, inshallah, the moment I stop nursing, which is hopefully going to be after a year, inshallah, I'm hoping to at least nurse for a year, if not longer, but the moment I stop nursing, inshallah, after that, I give myself 6 months to lose my 30 pounds, inshallah. And I've always done that. I've always given myself a time frame with each one of my, you know, children in childbirth, and I was able to meet that deadline, subhanAllah. So you have to give yourself that, you know, time frame. Okay, so, but the first thing is your action, your desire. What's your desire? Why? And my desire is for two things. One, I've noticed that with the extra 30 pounds, it's much harder for me to move around. I'm not as light, so it takes more effort to move around. So I'm wasting more time and when I could be more productive, and I feel like I'm taking longer in doing tasks because I'm heavier. And 30 pounds is not like extreme. People wouldn't think I'm obese, but to me, I feel like that 30 pounds takes, you know, drains my energy. I get less done, and I probably want to sleep more. So there's so many reasons, and obviously the most important reason being, you know, that it's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us on the Day of Judgment about, you know, about our health. And if that's a question that's asked, I gave you health, what did you do with it? You know, and we all know it will be asked of us. I don't want to be able to tell my Lord I didn't take care of my health for him. And so being that, with that said, I want you guys to have that. What is your desire? Why do you want to do it? Why? Why do you want to manage your time? Why do you want to add this one new thing in your schedule? Why? And as soon as you have that, and you know that, then you have to have this desire to commit to take the action daily. You have to have that. I mean, you know, and you guys have to remember that it's the little things that we do on a daily basis that's going to add up to make the biggest change within time, inshallah. The little things, you know. I mean, there's just so many examples. You know, like sometimes I'll see kids doing the most amazing things on a daily basis. And every day they'll do it. And they don't realize the outcome of this tiny thing that they're doing. But at the end, it'll just reflect on their, not only their character, but who they become and what their goals can be. And it starts off with the small things. For example, you know, being able to keep their room tidy, being able to take the garbage out, being able to keep their nails clean, taking proper showers, folding their clothes. It's the very small actions that happen daily here and there. But over time, it adds up and it becomes something phenomenal into not only their character, but who they become. Okay, so now you're probably thinking, okay, Zora, this is great, mashallah, but how is time management going to help us? A lot of people think there's no such thing as time management. They think there's no such thing, and they think, nursing doesn't help that much, sister. It helps a little bit in the beginning, just to put your stomach down, but then not that much. Alhamdulillah. So with that being said, here, we'll go back to the lecture going, how does it help us? Time management allows us to improve on areas we need to work on daily. If we do not manage our time, then we are in chaos. We're not productive, and we do not get things done. Okay, so let's look at an example of a child, okay? Say we have a child, and that child is weak in a certain area of, I'm going to give him math. Let's say they're weak in multiplication, right? If every day he or she were to spend just 15 minutes a day or 20 minutes a day in learning that multiplication table, within a month, not only will they have mastered it, but they'll be able to work problems out so much faster, mashallah, right? And so, but it's 15 minutes each day. Now let's use that, again, coming back to, what if we did that same thing with Quran, mashallah? An extra 15 minutes every day, we as sisters sat there and memorized a surah. And maybe sometimes it'll take us 30 minutes. Maybe some of us it'll take us a month to memorize a surah. But do you notice 15 minutes in that whole day is not a lot of time? It's not an enormous amount of time. So 15 minutes being a small amount of time, and you add it up over time, it's a big difference. It's a big difference. And so coming back going, that's how it's going to help you. It's small amounts of time that, and you do things by little amounts of time. Never put yourself in full force to say, okay, I'm going to take 1 hour of Tajweed class, I'm going to take 1 hour of Arabic class, I'm going to take one. And you overwhelm yourself that you quit. If a task you want to accomplish and it's already difficult for you, take it in small dosages. Start off small. And this is very, very important in time management. Now you're coming back and going, okay, Zora, I like the idea, I think it's great, but how do I change my thinking? How do I change my thinking? Well, while changing our thinking is a heavy, heavy task. It is. It's very heavy sometimes to go from negative to positive, you know? And it seems like it's almost impossible. And I don't know about you guys, but I know that, you know, growing up in the West, being here, there was, you know, and watching the movies and, you know, going to public schools, there's a lot of, I like to say, garbage that goes into your brain. And it's true. A lot of garbage. You get to see a lot of things that you wish you never experienced or saw and that you were more clean at the time. In the sense of, I'm saying, the language that people use, the no haya, no modesty, you know, so many things. But with that being said, you know, one of the biggest things I've seen with a lot of Muslims that, mashallah, you know, whether they're born Muslims or reverts, once they come and they, you know, get hidayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they are on the right path and they want to get better, one of the things I've noticed a lot of people have a difficulty with is changing their language. So they're excited. They want to be good Muslims. They want to be righteous. They want to be good. But the moment they get angry, you will see the foul language coming out of their mouth. You will see them using the language that, a'udhu billah, we shouldn't be using ever, ever, ever. But you will see, and I say it's like their true colors all of a sudden come back out, you know. And those colors, unfortunately, came in through all of the stuff that happened in life, you know, and so through so much things that they went through. But they get so angry that they almost don't know how to react that they go back to that. And so, is it hard to change that? Yeah, it is. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. You know, there's so many things we have to change, obviously. But the biggest hurdle for each one of you is going to be, if you want to change in any way, in anything, whether that's saying, okay, you know, like I said, I want to lose weight, I want to wear hijab, I want to change my language, whatever it is your thoughts. Your thoughts and your way of thinking. So you need to replace. You need to replace your way of thinking with a new set of new way of thinking. And I'll tell you as a parent how I deal with this, because I homeschool, mashallah, my three kids and my nephew while I have my baby. And some days it is so difficult to homeschool all of them because, you know, I'll be like, "Can you please do this? Can you please do this? Can you please?" By the fifth time, like, "Please go and do this." My voice just escalates because I'm just like, okay, I said it four times. What's wrong with you kids? Why do you not understand? But I really, really, really hate yelling. I hate yelling because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when we yell, obviously when we scream, the angels will leave the room. And I always think about that. I think of that hadith when I react that way. I say, oh, I can't believe the angels left. And I get very angry at myself and I say, can't believe I did that. And alhamdulillah, over time, you know, I change dramatically because every day I ask Allah during every salah. I notice when I make my mistake and I say astaghfirullah and then I say, Ya Rabbi, help me. You know, I will continuously make dua to Allah. And then I'll say, what else can I do? What else can I do? So this morning I was on Amazon.com and I was looking for another parenting book. I'm always looking at different parenting books. No matter how much I learn, I feel like there's always an area I'm stuck and I need to learn. So I found this book called Scream Free Parenting. And I said, I love it. This is what I want. How do you become scream free? it comes back to it saying, okay, here's my problem. My problem is that there's times where I yell or I scream, and it's not that it gets beyond, you know, extremely bad, but to me it is horrible. Just knowing that the angels are going to leave the room, my voice should never escalate. Oh, the billah. And so coming to that, I noticed my problems. So once I know my problems, I'm like, how do I change my problem? How do I replace it? So my thing was looking for a book, a CD, something that helps me. And so I found a book. So I ordered the book. It comes back. Now I read that book, and that's going to help me replace my old way of thinking. This is how we were raised. If you don't do something, you yell. Or this is what they do on television. When their kids don't listen, they yell. Or this is how they did in the past. Instead of having that thinking, and that old way, that old style, now I'm going to have, inshallah, new thoughts, a new information in my head about how I want to be, which is scream-free. I would like to be a scream-free parenting, and then I was telling my husband, we're going to have a scream-free house. It's going to be great. Because, alhamdulillah, me and my husband, we don't scream, mashallah, with each other. There's no fighting like that, alhamdulillah. Just the kids, sometimes it escalates because you keep asking them over and over and over, and they're just looking at you and continuing with what they're doing, like you don't exist, alhamdulillah. So this is what I'm trying to say. So if you're having a hard time changing your thinking, then you need to find some way, some book, some kind of information on what it is you need to change about your thinking, and you need to change it. You need to listen to that, and you need to be able to apply it in your life. Is that making sense? Who's Jay Watson? He said, do the thing and you shall have the power. Do the thing and you shall have the power. That means that whatever it is you want to do, you got to do it. You got to just get up and do it. As hard as it is, as difficult as it is, you must do it. And I say this with, I'm going to give you guys different examples, like I said, because I want to relate with different sisters and different, you know, mothers and different people with different, I'd like to say not trials, but different, you know, tasks that they go through on a daily basis. Okay. One of the hardest things for me as a mother right now that I'm going through is nursing. It is one of the hardest things. For some women, mashallah, it's easy, but it is a test for me. It really is. And that's why I said if I can make it to a year, I get so excited, mashallah. It's really difficult because it's constant. I'm always with the baby, mashallah, and it's always, you know, she's always near me and she's always on me. And it's like I feel like as soon as I put her down, all I'm doing is running, making lunch or breakfast and cleaning dishes. And I'm back. She's, me and her are back bonding. So I feel like I really don't get anything done except, you know, the baby and the kids if I'm lucky. And while I'm nursing, I'm obviously teaching. But I just feel like I'm so confined. And it's so hard because she's always, you know, and she is not full. So I'm always having to pump after I'm done nursing. I have to pump and give it to her in the bottle too because she doesn't get full. And so I'm like, mashallah, this is more work than I ever expected. SubhanAllah. So it's easy to look at the bottle of formula and say, this is what I could give you. It's not that difficult. You put 2 scoops and 4 ounces, a bottle of water, shake it up, and voila, you'll be full for 3 hours. And I'm free. Very easy. Am I right? Very easy. But I keep thinking, if that was the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it, then He would not have kept telling us that we need to obviously nurse our babies. And obviously, nursing is a natural way, and you know, they don't, inshallah, they don't get ear infections, all these other things, problems that come with bottle-fed babies. And so coming back to that, I push myself every morning, as hard as it is to pump, and to do this, I push myself. I said, no, inshallah, I'm going to do it. And I get up and I do it. It's do the thing and you shall have the power. By the end of the day, I'm extremely happy. And I count, I'm like, mashallah, this week is going to be 21 weeks, inshallah, I've been nursing. I get so excited about every week, subhanAllah, that goes by. But if I didn't do it, and I just sat there in the back of my mind and said, you know, this is difficult, and it's taken so much of my time, and I want to give up, which believe me, more than anyone else, I've wanted to give up so many times. I've cried because it was pain. And then obviously just the pump machine alone is an annoying feeling. You know, it's like you're getting electrocuted. And I have to go through this every 3 hours, wake up in the middle of the night for it. I could, you know, it's easy to give up. And it's harder to stick with it. But this quote comes back to saying that in order for us to succeed is we have to do that activity every day. You have to do it every day to be able to change that way you're thinking. And the more I do it, the more I love the idea of nursing and the more I love like what it represents and the more I love being closer, not only to my baby, but to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I'm obeying my Lord because this is something He expects from me, you know. But it's something that you have to do. I had to start off small. I didn't just start off pumping milk. I just started off nursing slowly. Right? And then a little bit until I got used to it, and then slowly by slowly, I would, you know, pump and add to it. And that's because my doctor says she's not gaining enough weight, and if you don't do it, then you need to get formula. And I was like, oh, I don't want to get formula. I'll just do it. So alhamdulillah. So when I'm doing this, I keep thinking, and I always say this, Ya Rabbi, I'm doing this for you. Ya Rabbi, I'm doing this for you. Ya Rabbi. And how many of you guys know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he had mentioned the three gentlemen that they had basically gotten stuck in a cave, and then in order for that, you know, there's a rock that, you know, the boulder that closed the cave door, and each one of them, like, said something, Ya Rabbi, I did this for you, and it opened up a little bit more, and a little bit more, until they can get out. And so, the way I think of, like, nursing and pumping, is I think of, inshallah, if that time comes, I'm like, Ya Rabbi, look, I pumped for you, and only you, please help me, you know, like, it's the sacrifice that I'm doing through this test. And that inshallah, hopefully one day, you never know when that situation comes when inshallah, this could be that deed that not only, inshallah, you know, it could be the deed that gets you into Jannah, but also the deed that helps you in your time of need and your trial. So I want you guys to think of that. When you're doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which should be our whole life. Our whole life should be for the sake of Allah azawajal. When you're doing it for Him, then you have to remember, you know, which attitude would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be happy with? And how would Allah azawajal expect it from us? And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was right in front of you, how would you be behaving? Would you do it? And if you could see your reward, would you do it? So if you could see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be so happy for you because, for example, you know, you wore that hijab and that you are obeying Him and you become an obedient, and that maybe that's the deed that gets you into Jannah, inshallah. Would you do it? Most of us will say in a heartbeat, yes. But just because we can't see it doesn't mean we can't imagine it and we can't put that in our heart. So when we change our thinking and we change our attitude, we have those are the thoughts that should be in our mind. Constantly positive thoughts and positive attitudes of why we're going to do what we're going to do, inshallah. Alright, so now you have, you know, the strong reminder. And that reminder, if you would want to write it down, write it down. Post it everywhere. I mean, I'll tell you, I have like post notepads and posts everywhere in my house. You know, one says, praise, don't criticize. Because it's so easy for us to criticize. Why did you do this wrong? Or why did you do? And I have these little, you know, postcards that says, praise, don't criticize. You know, and I have another one that's like I'm trying to get together right now, and it's basically like, watch what you say. Watch what you say. It doesn't matter. We don't realize it, but we really need to watch what we say. There was a sheikh, I forgot his name. I was listening to him while I was pumping milk the other day. But anyways, there was a sheikh, and he said something really wonderful. He said, you know, my dearest sisters and brothers, he goes, you guys go out there and you say, my heart bleeds for Palestine. My heart, you know, I cry when I see the orphans in Afghanistan and in Bosnia and Chechnya and the Muslims suffering so much. It hurts me so much. And he said, you say this with your tongue and it's great and the ummah should feel this way. Yet, your sister's here next to you, your brother's here next to you, your neighbors, your parents, your family, yet you don't care about those Muslims. You don't treat them right. You backbite, you slander, you put them down. You don't give them their rights. But yet your heart feels all the sadness for these Muslims all around the world who you don't even know. You don't even know if they're good Muslims, bad Muslims. Your heart bleeds for all of them. But yet the ones that are close to you that you could help and you could make it, your heart doesn't feel anything for them. And I said, subhanAllah, he is so right. He's so right. Where are we really? He said, you need to fix within. The closeness needs to get fixed first, and then we need to expand, which is so true. Which is so true. We need to start within and then expand out. So that means, sisters, we need to start in our own homes. It should be our husbands that are pleased with us, our children that are happy with us, and our parents, and then slowly expand to our siblings and our families and continuously grow from there. We shouldn't be worried about, not to say we should not be worried about sisters and brothers all over the world. We should always worry and care about them. But here we are, we're, you know, taking care of an orphan, let's just say in Afghanistan or Pakistan or Bosnia. But yet, our own children don't get that same attention. Does that make sense? And this is so important, sisters. This is so important because we tend to do this. We tend to give ourselves, our whole selves to everything else except where it counts the most. And we need to come back to that, inshallah. We need to come back to that. All right, so let's go to the next point. What kind of attitude is very important for time management? For time management, in order for you to get things done, the first thing you need to do, obviously, is change your thinking, right? And your thinking should be, how do I get results, inshallah? How do I get results? Your attitude should be, and please write this down, your attitude should be result thinking oriented. You want to see results. So, for example, like I said, in 6 months, if you want to lose weight, you should say, okay, 6 month guidelines, 30 pounds. Divide 30 into 6. That's 5 pounds a month, correct? Yep, 5 pounds a month you can do. So you sit there and you write your results. What do you want to memorize Quran? How many ayahs do you want to memorize? Like right now, I mean, that's what I'm doing with my own children. Like for all of them, mashallah, mashallah, they want to memorize the Quran. So we go through it and I look at how many ayahs do you learn a day? When will you be done with the entire Quran learning with tajweed rules and everything? And then after that, how many hours will you be doing Quran with your teacher? And to look at how long it'll take them to actually memorize it, inshallah. So you want to do that. You want to have a results-oriented. Whatever you're doing, there should be a results-oriented. There should be deadlines, and you should be able to look at it that way. Okay? So I'm going to give an example of obviously someone who changed their way of thinking. Okay? And I'm going to give an example. This is off the wall. Obviously, they're not Muslim. But I want you to listen to this because sometimes we don't get all the different examples from non-Muslims. We're not usually aware of them. Okay, so Henry Ford. Henry Ford is obviously the guy who made Ford, the car company. He was very results-oriented. He was not very intelligent as well as far as education, engineering, and all that. But what he knew was he wanted to make cars. And he knew that he wanted to do it at a fastest rate before everyone else. So what he did, he devised a plan. He made a plan, and he sat with his engineers and with everyone, and he said, look, if we have an assembly line, we could do this, right? And we could, he asked his engineers, and he asked everybody else, okay, how can this be done? This is what I want to do. Okay, how can it be done? And everyone got together, and they gave their ideas and their plan. It was like a mastermind, basically. They sat down, they gave all their information. And after that, they put it together, they put it to work, that they were able to make a car in 98 minutes. In 98 minutes, they were able to make a car. Because Henry Ford had a vision. He had a vision. And he also wanted results. He was results-oriented, and he had a vision. Right? So he knew what his vision was. And so he got together the people that could help him achieve that vision. Because he knew that there was results that they could achieve with that vision. And if he wanted to do more than everyone else in that industry, he knew that he had to think different than everybody else. So after he was able to change his thinking, that's when he was able to exemplify extraordinary. And you could see that's how his cars became so popular, mashallah. And of course, nothing of this could have happened without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving him that ability. But coming back to your situation, you need to have that vision. You need to have that vision, and then you need to be results-oriented and say, what is the results that I'm going to get? Whether that's getting an A in a certain class, whether that's getting a raise in a job, whether that's getting your, you know, the Sisters of Sunnah to become one of the best institutions out there for free classes for sisters. Whatever your vision is, you have the vision, and now you have to think, how can I make this happen, inshallah? How can I make this happen? And something I'm going to tell everyone that we tend to forget to do, because we sisters, mashallah, we're always in a rush, we're always in a hurry, we always want to get things done quickly, we need to be patient. In time management and in result, in trying to achieve our results, we need patience. Lots of patience. Lots of patience. So, you know, you've got to really pay attention to that and you've got to really focus on that. Okay, so now we're going to the next point. We've got positive versus negative thinking, okay? What we need to do, obviously, like I said, is we need to change from being negative to positive and always constantly think in that positive way. We know as Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ said that no matter what our situation is, we're supposed to say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. If something bad happens to us, we say Alhamdulillah. And if something good happens to us, we say Alhamdulillah. It doesn't matter what it is. And that is the beauty of being a Muslim, that we're always praising Allah because we know that there is absolutely wisdom and intelligence behind everything that happens to us. If something did not happen for a certain reason, there's a reason and Allah knows best and we should praise Him and thank Him and inshallah maybe one day it'll unfold and we'll be able to see it or maybe it will not. Whatever the reason is, subhanAllah, Allah knows best. So we should always say Alhamdulillah. And that's really how we can become positive versus negative. If we are people who follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we would always be thinking of our cup as half full instead of half empty. We would always be the type of people who did not complain. And I know, sisters, that it's human nature to do that. And we were raised in a society where everyone complains and they all like to compare themselves with everybody else. It's just becoming like that's exactly what, you know, society is selling to us. And we kind of, and they're always looking at what's the worst possible outcome, you know. What we need to do is let that go. And we need to think about it as, okay, we have very limited knowledge of our lives, of everything that's happening to us, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. And we need to know that no matter what happens, our behavior and our tarbiyah is going to reflect on how we behave when that moment when something happens to us. So we need to remember that, and that's how really we're going to continue with having that positive mind frame. Okay? When it is time to complain, we need to say we don't have nothing to complain about. You know? And the best way to do this is right now, and a lot of sisters might hate me for this, but you need to let go of all the negative sisters and friends that you have out there. You need to let go of the people who are negative in your life if you want to be positive. Because negativity breeds negativity. It's there. And if you do not let go of negativity, you will, you know, those friends will bring you down like there is no tomorrow. And I tell you, I had to let go of a lot of friends. I don't think I have much left. Alhamdulillah. And what if they're your family? You keep it very limited with your family. You keep it very limited. In the sense of when you call your family, you say, Assalamu alaikum, how are you? If they need something, be there for them. Help them. You know, that's a true believer. But the moment the backbiting starts, the moment the slandering starts, the moment, you know, the complaints, oh my God, it's like, I hear my baby, there she is, and your baby probably will be crying, and if you don't hear your baby, okay, you just wake her up and she will cry. That's what I'll do. No, I'm just kidding. But no, if you don't, obviously you can say, you know, I've got to go take a shower and then go to the bathroom and take a shower. But, you know, don't lie to anyone. Do what you're going to say. Or if you need to cook, I got to go and make that, you know, meal real quick. My husband's coming home. I got to make an important phone call. I mean, do what you have to do. It doesn't have to be a lie. But have, you know, and maybe you can have even something ready before you get on the phone. If you know that the conversation might lead to something bad, have something ready. Have an excuse ready for you. And I'll tell you, you know, people do this to me in the sense, people do this to me, you know how they do it to me, I will mention who it is because I don't want to get to backbiting, not that you guys know anything, but anyways, on occasion I'll call someone, and as soon as I start telling them about, you know, the beauty of Islam, they're like, Zuhair, are you giving me a khutbah? Is this a khutbah? And I'm like, no, this is not a khutbah. Right? And they're like, oh, I think I'm getting another call. I think that's my husband. And so, they literally will get off the phone right there because they don't want to hear the khutbah. So we're the opposite. We don't want to hear the backbiting. We don't want to hear the slander. We don't want to hear the negativity. So we'll leave it on a good note. So this way, when we hang up that phone, we're not depressed, we're not sad, we're not negative, and we're not backbiting. You leave it off where you control yourself and you put it on a, you leave it off on a good note. Does that make sense? And I want you guys, please, if you've got questions, please save it till the end. All right, so three ways that you can accomplish your attitude change, right? First, obviously, you must recognize the importance of attitude, that attitude is very important. Whether you want to believe it or not, attitude is everything. Two people can come in with the same qualifications, the same, like they both have a bachelor's degree, they both wear hijabs, they both wear abayas, mashallah, they both have three kids, they can come with the same qualifications, and they're both applying for the same job. However, what is going to happen is during that interview. What is so vital is their interview. Their interview is going to say who gets hired and who doesn't. The person who's got the positive attitude, that person is going to have a better chance of being hired versus a candidate with a negative attitude. So something as small as our attitude, that can only give us a great job, but a great college entrance, but a, you know, great friends. It can give us a great husband, great children. It is our attitude that's going to determine if it's great or not. If we have a negative attitude, everything around us will be negative. And if we have a positive attitude, inshallah, it's going to go positive because we're going to make it positive, inshallah. That's just going to, it's just going to be how it is. We're not going to accept that negative. And in order to change, we must know that changing can cause, you know, different experience of feelings such as anger, sadness, resistance. A lot of people are going to resist, as well as we're going to have relief, hope, and excitement. And so, when you know that you can control your attitude, we all know that we can control our attitude, but what can't we control, sisters? We cannot control our situation. We cannot control what's going to come towards us. But, you know, a mentor of mine said, Zora, and he said this a long time ago, he said, Zora, the situation is the situation. How you deal with it is up to you. How you deal with it is up to you. And the best example he gave to me on this was he was, and this was a, mentor of mine, I had gone to a class of his, and he was a Mormon, and he was in his 50s, and he had bought, you know, Mormons are very rich, as you know, they like money, subhanAllah, they work hard for it, and he had bought this brand new, like, expensive car, like $80,000 car, brand new, right, and he was all excited about it, and he had this car, and his son had this truck, this old truck, and they had gone to church, it was Sunday morning, they had gone to church, and they were coming from church, and his son did not see his father's car or something, and basically he was going back, and he jammed the truck into that brand new car. It was like not even 1 or 2 day old car, and it was like $80,000 car. And so the father, like, oh, when his son realized what he had done, he stopped the car, and he's like, oh my God, his face is red, he doesn't know what to do, and he's looking at his father, and his father looks at him. And subhanAllah, this is a moment, like, really, that's a test for us Muslims more than anyone else. He looks at him, and he looks at the car, and he said, it's just a car. It's just a car. Are you okay? Everyone else is okay. And right there, his son was just astonished at how his father reacted, subhanAllah. And I sat there, and I said, subhanAllah, how would we react? A'udhu billah. How would we react? And look at his, you know, sabr. Look at his patience. And this is how a believer is supposed to react. And so when it comes back down to it, it was all his attitude. It was all this man's attitude that allowed him to react that way. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ tells us all the time. But I feel like due to low iman, our reaction becomes different. The stronger our iman is, the better our reaction is, subhanAllah. And you can tell by the tests that the scholars go through. The test that the scholars go through and the way they react to it is so different than the test the normal average person goes through. They could go through similar tests, but one of them that has a greater iman will have a whole different attitude versus the one with that weaker iman, which means it's so important for us to increase our iman. If we want to have that positive attitude, we need to also increase our iman, inshallah, to make it happen. Second, by changing our attitudes and be prepared for the worst case scenario, we're all going to be equipped to handle any kind of situation that comes our way, inshallah. And I mean worst case scenario. Be prepared, sisters, a'udhu billah, whether it's a'udhu billah for us to, you know, if it's Allah's will, for us to get raped, murdered, our kids get murdered, anything. I mean, I'm saying worst case. We have to be prepared for it and know that if it comes our way, Allah knows and Allah's aware of it and there's a reason and we need to be patient. Should we go seeking it? No, a'udhu billah. No, don't go crazy now. But I'm saying, being prepared for that, it makes us able to handle it, a'udhu billah, should that time come. So when we're able to focus on that positive of the situation, we're going to have the energy and the motivation to do what we need to do at that apparent time. And if we're negative in that situation hits us, then we're going to be bogged down, we're going to be paralyzed, and we're not going to be able to do anything. And I've seen this in so many situations. I've seen situations where sisters did not expect, for example, to get divorced. It happens. I mean, nobody wants it. But like I said, you always have to be prepared for the worst case scenario. And they didn't expect it. And, you know, the news comes to them, like the husband's in, that's it, I'm done. I want to get out. And all of a sudden they hit depression. They hit depression so big that it's like almost as if they've been paralyzed and they cannot do anything else. It's almost as if they're paralyzed. And it takes so long for them to get out of that mental attitude. And some sisters don't get out of it for years. For years. I know a sister who's got 2 kids and a'udhu billah, she's still tormented by that. And I'm like, sister, it's been 5 years. I know it's hard, but we got to move forward, inshallah, not backward. And so by being prepared for the worst case scenario and thinking of it at times and saying, should this happen, then, you know, it's Allah's will and I have to handle it and I've got to be patient, then inshallah, should that happen, and I pray it doesn't, you'll have much more stamina to deal with it. And also, when we have a positive attitude, that's what our children are going to see and that's what they're going to learn from. The third thing we need to do is we constantly need to monitor and correct our attitudes. Constantly, sisters, constantly. It's not going to be a one-day thing. It's not going to be, today, you know, we're better, tomorrow, we're okay, we don't need to change it. No. We change. Constantly things come at us, different kind of trials and tribulations. So the best way to constantly monitor your attitude is, again, strengthen your iman. For me, it's listening to lectures. You know, when I'm nursing my daughter or when I'm pumping, I'm actually listening to a lecture every single time, subhanAllah. I try to listen to it when I'm not teaching my kids, especially in the middle of the night or early in the morning. I try to listen to lectures. And when I'm listening to those lectures, it's like an iman booster for me. It's an iman booster, and I think about my attitude. I think about myself. I mean, just recently I was listening to one about the tongue, sins of the tongue. And subhanAllah, I said, oh my goodness, astaghfirullah. Like, I could not even believe some of the stuff the Shaykh was saying. And I was like, Ya Rabbi, like this is, I didn't even think this to be a sin. I didn't even think this to be a sin. It's like it didn't ever even cross my mind, awudhubillah. And that's why it is so important to constantly listen and learn from those who know more than us, the Shaykhs, and, you know, and learn from them, and then to think, how can I apply it in my life? How can I apply? So if you're not, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if your today is not better than your yesterday, then you're basically a loser. We're in great loss. If our today is not better than our yesterday, so every day that comes by, you have to ask yourself, what am I going to do different today that is going to be different from yesterday? What am I going to do today that will be different than yesterday? Will I listen to another lecture? Will I listen, have another class? What will I do different today to make myself better, inshallah? What? And whatever it is that you take in, inshallah, it will affect you. So constantly, like I said, you need to work on it. And you need to think about what you said and what you did and then how you can do it different with a good attitude. So let's just say, you know, a'udhu billah, you were talking to someone and they started backbiting, and you just said, look, sister, you know, let's not get into that because that's backbiting and it's not good for either one of us. I've done that many a times. I've done that many a times with people. And, you know, some people didn't want to talk to me afterward. But my true friends or true family or true people that I spoke to, they're like, you're right, yeah, let that topic go. And we'll just go to, and then we'll both make dua for the person that, you know, it was like a small thing that just came. We'll both make dua for that person and make dua for ourselves and ask Allah to forgive us. But just that moment, you just nip it in the bud, right there, you stop it. You know, and if people don't want to hear it from you, and again, please, sisters, one thing I'm gonna highlight them. Say it with a smile. Be kind. Be compassionate. Don't do it with an attitude and be mean and rude. Hey, you're backbiting. Let's stop it now. Let's not do it that way because that might not help them. We gotta do it, you know, with hikmah. You know, we gotta do it with hikmah. And so, if we do it like that, inshallah ta'ala, it's going to affect them. And if they're your true family and friends and sisters, then inshallah, they also would love to be stopped and they also would love to be on that same path and they're not going to be affected or feel any different from you. They'll actually love you more, inshallah. You know, and there's a saying, you know, they didn't build Rome in a day, right? Just remember, your attitude is not going to change overnight either. It's going to be constant little efforts, and over time, inshallah, you'll be a whole new person, inshallah. One thing that kind of triggered, and I just want to touch on it really quick, was the sister said, I want to think positive things about people. Whenever I see someone doing something wrong, I tend to think negative about them and forget. The Sheikh said something very good here. You know, he was saying something like, coming in there, what we tend to do is, you know, we jump into criticizing others and we jump to think of the worst of them, and we should think the best of them, because we have to remember that we too once were not where we are right now. We too once were in a different situation, and we have to be patient for those people. So if there's a sister who is not wearing hijab, we can't sit her and put her down and think that, awudhu billah, she's the worst. You know, or if it's a person who's not praying their salah, instead we should be making dua for them and helping them and guiding them and being patient with them instead of jumping to, you know, criticize them and, you know, make an effort to put them down and make ourselves feel better. Because when we really do that, what we're doing is we're insecure and we're making ourselves feel better. It's an insecurity issue we have. So definitely, definitely. And same thing with backbiting. When we backbite, a'udhu billah, it's an insecurity issue we have. If we really believe in ourselves and we are confident about who we are and all that, then we don't need to backbite about anybody else. Because subhanAllah, we're content with who we are and we're very happy and we say alhamdulillah. So when we get to that level, then we no longer need to backbite anybody else because we're happy for everybody else. Does that make sense? This is very important. And inshallah, should I have some time, inshallah, I definitely want to give a class on self-esteem, which will help really, inshallah, with the backbiting, I think, which is so important for sisters, inshallah. All right. So we're going to, obviously, the second level, procrastination. We're going to go to procrastination. The reason why we really don't change, a lot of us, is because we procrastinate to do it. We procrastinate. We say, you know, let's go to the definition. What is procrastination? Procrastination is when we're avoiding to doing something that needs to get done. And we usually procrastinate when we put things off that we feel like we don't want to focus on right now. We want to do the fun stuff. You know, we want to do the more fun stuff. And if it seems hard, we're procrastinating. Like the sister had said, she wants to learn Arabic. Well, Arabic is a difficult language, mashallah, especially if it's not your first language. So, you know, we're like, oh, okay, inshallah, I'm going to do it. But you keep putting it off because of the level of difficulty it has to. Or if someone knows they need to lose, you know, 50 pounds, they know they want to lose, and it just seems like so much weight, you know, and so we procrastinate it. And so, you know, usually when you do it, you feel like you're doing so much in a day that you don't have time. But what you're actually doing is you're investing your time in the wrong task. And I'm going to list some of the reasons why you're procrastinating, inshallah. And you can write this down because this might help you, and it might help you focus, inshallah, to not do this. And we'll talk about how we can get out of this. One of the reasons you're procrastinating is just because you don't understand the difference between something urgent to do and something important. So you tend to do the urgent tasks, which really aren't that important. You say, oh, this is urgent, I have to do this, I have to do this. But they're really not that important. Another one is you're overwhelmed by the task. It is so big, that's why you don't even start. So, you know, like the sister had said, she wants to learn Arabic before next Ramadan. Okay, so learning Arabic, a language, I mean, to really master it, just say for before Ramadan, 6 months, and I don't know what level you're at or anything, so I'm just going to just not, you know, say anything about you, but I'm going to put it at a person who, let's just say they don't know any Arabic, it's brand new to them, or they're in first level, and they want to learn it really well by 6 months. That's a pretty hard task. Unless you're doing it full time, it's going to be really almost very difficult. Unless you're a genius, mashallah, then it's different. So the task being so big is a reason. Or someone saying, I want to memorize the Quran in 1 year, and they didn't even learn to read it yet. You see, like, it's something so big that it's almost impossible. So you have to come back, or someone saying, I want to lose 50 pounds in 1 month, which people do say it, you kind of have to come back and say, okay, how can we do it? And we're going to go through how we can do that in a minute, but I just want you to know these are the reasons why people procrastinate. Number three is there's no interest. There's no interest in, for you. It's like you say, okay, I want to lose weight, but you're really not interested, and so you're not going to do it. Because you're really not interested. I mean, you want to do it, but you really love food too much to do it. Number four is fear of failure. You think you're not going to succeed at doing it, so you don't even start it. You think you're going to fail anyways, you're going to give up, you're not going to do it, so why even start? Forget it, I'm not even going to start. By the way, if any of you have read my book, 9 Steps to Achieve Your Destiny, chapter 4 in my book is called Fail Your Way to Success. Chapter 4, Fail Your Way to Success. I'm a big believer in failing to succeed. You must fail and fail and fail and fail until you succeed, inshallah. And that's okay. That's my chapter 4. All right, number 5, you don't have good organizational skills. And this is more for the brothers, but really sisters, there's a lot of sisters out there who do not have good organizational skills, so you're not able to, you know, plan things accordingly, and again, it throws you off, so you don't get the important stuff done. Number 6, you're a perfectionist. Many people think, and we all know only Allah is perfect, so we just try to, you know, think we're perfectionists, and we try to do things right, but of course it's never going to be perfect anyways. And because you're a perfectionist, you feel like, okay, I don't have the right skills or the resources to do it perfectly now, so I'm not going to do it at all, you know. So let's just say someone wants to open up a school, and they say, well, I wasn't a teacher. Or I wasn't this, or I wasn't that, so I can't open up a school, you know. Or when sisters tell me, you know, I can't homeschool. I never taught. I only graduated high school. And I'm like, subhanAllah, you know, don't worry about that stuff. If you want to do it, all the other stuff will come together. The resources will find its way. So it makes people put themselves off. The next reason is personal problems. There's personal problems. And if somebody has personal problems in their life, they're going to be preoccupied with that. So let's just say, you know, you're going through a fitna, a'udhu billah, with something happened in your life. And so because of that fitna, or because of that, you know, some sister got you angry and you've got this big commotion going on now, because of that you get to put everything else on the back burner. And due to that, you know, you're not able to achieve your success. And lastly is because of low self-esteem. Many people have negative beliefs about certain tasks and about themselves. And due to those negative beliefs and certain tasks, that low self-esteem, they're not able to climb that ladder and make it happen. And then, and I know this, I mean, it's a fact, subhanAllah, when, you know, sisters say, you know, oh, you know, I can't run a business from home. I can't do this. I can't. I mean, all the time, all I hear is, I can't, I can't, I can't. And I'm like, mashallah, you could, you could, you could. I met a woman, subhanAllah, who was, her story is amazing, subhanAllah, and glory be to Allah, for it was just an amazing story. But this woman was living on the streets. She had two kids. She didn't have a home. She was living on the streets, and she was able to get a car somehow. And I mean, she was off of her house and living in her car, but pretty soon she was going to be living on the streets because they were going to take her car back from her. They were going to, you know, repossess the car because, you know, she wasn't paying the payments. And so it was her and her two kids. She has no insurance. She has no food stamp, nothing. This is America, okay? And she's living like that, and she's just like, you know, how am I going to get my life together? What am I going to do? And subhanAllah, as she's thinking of this, she thinks to go to the library. She goes to the library, and she goes and checks out a self-help book. And so she reads it, and it inspires her. So then she goes and checks out a couple more self-help books. And she does this, and she's just sitting in the library with her kids for hours reading self-help books. And then she starts reading books about business and money and just reading. And this is a lady who did not even graduate high school. A lady who did, and mind you, living in her car, knowing that her car is going to be repossessed. She's got no money. She's got two kids. And what is she doing? She's trying to find a plan to get out of where she's at. And by doing this, she was able to take some actions by reading these books and doing some of the steps and going out there. She was able to do some actions within 1 year of her life. 1 year. She made $1.3 million in 1 year. So here is a situation where you're at the bottom of the bottom, the bottom of the pits. No family, nobody to help you. And subhanAllah, because of these steps you take, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to you. Because of what your intentions are, what you do. But my question is, how many of us would do that at that point in our lives? We think we hit rock bottom, there's no way out, awudhubillah. She started a business. She started a business, and she went out there and got people to invest in her, and, you know, she just got really inspired. And she got really inspired and motivated, and she got others to believe in her, and subhanAllah, got into business, and that's it. It's an amazing story. I forgot her name. I actually have to look her back up, because I met her at a conference, a business conference, and when she told her story, everyone had tears in their eyes. And she was like, if I can do it, you guys can do it. I was like, subhanAllah, it's true. So with that being said, I want you guys to come back, and I want you to, if you have your paper and pencils, please write down for me. What are five things that you are procrastinating on right now? Right now, what are those things that you're procrastinating, that if you don't change your habit of procrastination, it's going to affect your future? What are those five things that are stopping you from being organized and getting ahead? What are those five things? How do we get over procrastination? So you got your list, and now we need to know, how do we get over this? Before you can get over it, you first must acknowledge that you are procrastinating. You must acknowledge it. A lot of people don't even think they're procrastinating, and that this is a habit that you have and need to get rid of in order to succeed. If you do not get rid of it, you will not succeed. It's flat out straight right there. And most people are in denial. They're so in denial. They feel like they're not procrastinating. They're just working on too many other projects. They're giving themselves excuses. They're giving themselves excuses. And you can't give yourself excuses. You just have to say, okay, I'm procrastinating. No, it's flat. That's it. That's the first step. Second thing you have to do is you have to not only acknowledge your problem, but you have to be able to figure out that this is something you want to do, that you want to get rid of. And if you have something that's holding you back, let's just say, for example, you know, you have so many things going on, and one of the reasons you're procrastinating actually, why don't you guys give me, if a couple of people can give me a reason they're procrastinating, and then I'll actually use it in this next example. What is one reason each, like some of you, okay? All right. Let's go with being overwhelmed. Obviously, that's going to be one of the reasons, okay? But if you're overwhelmed, right? If you're overwhelmed and you don't have the time, you need to learn to delegate. You need to learn to delegate. There's some tasks that I personally hate to do, and I always delegate. And if I don't delegate, then it's the last thing I want to do. And so if I know it's important, what do? I delegate it. So how do you get it delegated, right? You got to have, like, motivation is a whole separate class. But let's go back to here, how we can get into that. We'll talk about a little bit about motivation here. You have to find time for it. Okay, you have to find time, and the best way to find time is you're going to delegate it or you're going to do it really early. So if you have, you know, let's just say you want to exercise 3 times a week and you have no time, right? What you could do is 2 things. You could, if you have children and your friend has children, you could say, okay, 3 days a week, can you babysit the kids for about an hour? And you go and you exercise, for example. And then 3 days a week, a different time, you take care of her kids and let her complete something. So this way, you're delegating it, your children, to someone else so they can be taken care of, and you're finding time for yourself to exercise here. Is that making sense? And if it's not that, if it's something else, like, for example, you know, making a website or making covers, or, you know, for me, one of the things I really dislike is always being on Facebook. I'm not on there. Even though, I mean, I have a fan page and I don't read really what anybody else says unless they're on my fan page, and sometimes I'll go in there, but really the majority of the time I have other people posting. My assistant posts on my Facebook. There's another young lady who's volunteering with me, and she posts, and I'll give them material, and they'll just post it on Facebook for me. So I don't even want to get into it. You know, and same thing with my Supercharged Homeschooling Facebook fan page. You know, it just kind of goes like, I'll have the material ready and I'll just give it to someone else, and so I don't have to do it. On a daily basis, they'll post, and once in a while, I'll go in and I'll see, did anybody comment or anything, and if I need to comment to, you know, try to clarify anything, stuff like that. But really, they'll usually let me know on a weekly basis if anything important happened. You know, so it just kind of gives me some free time. Same thing with, like, websites and other stuff. Like, I'll have, you know, other people doing those things. I don't want to do it. You know, editing, I hate editing books. I get it done and say, here, please edit. So it just depends on what is it that you need. Some things we must do ourselves, obviously, like the losing weight. For example, cooking healthy. Let's just say you can't cook healthy. A lot of people don't like to get in the kitchen and cook healthy food. Then maybe you should buy healthy food, or maybe you should have someone else cook healthy foods, and you can do something else for them. Maybe you can watch their kids an hour a day and let them be the cook and let them cook for you. So you can swap. So you learn to see what's your weakness and what's someone else's strength, and you guys, you know, tend to go back and forth. If you could do that, that's great. It's not for everyone, but I'm saying it can be one way for you to be able to achieve your goals. Okay, this is very important. And if you can't delegate the work and you have to do it, then you need to make a reward system for yourself. So every time you work on something you don't enjoy and you finish it, you take, like, for example, you take yourself out to dinner. Okay? That's funny. Okay, you take yourself out to dinner or do something. I'll tell you what my reward system for myself is. Because obviously, you know, there's no wet nurses here. I can't get anyone else to, you know, nurse my baby as much as I'd love to find a Muslim wet nurse who eats halal food, right? We're not in a Muslim country, and it's not locatable. So I was thinking, oh gosh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to keep nursing my baby? This is so hard. And I kept saying this to myself in the beginning. I was going through a big trial, subhanAllah, with nursing. And so what I ended up doing was I gave myself, and I kept thinking, what reward can I give myself? What reward can I give myself? Well, I don't want to give food as a reward to myself because I'm going to want to eventually lose the fat and I gain more, right? So that's not a really good reward for me. You know, there's nothing really I want to buy. You know, I already have. So what is the reward? And so my reward to myself came as I was lying down in bed. I said, I'm going to take my daughter's iPod, my daughter who's on the call listening today, her name is Oliver. I said, I'm going to take my daughter's iPod, and it has all these lectures, and every time I nurse, I'm going to listen to a lecture. And that's going to boost my iman, it's going to make me excited, and I'm going to, you know, it's going to motivate me to nurse. Because I'm going to be in the second of a middle of a lecture, and then I'm going to want to go back and listen. So I gave that to myself as a reward. That's my reward for nursing. And it's amazing because it does inspire me. I'm like, oh, I got to go listen to my lecture. And the times I can because I'm teaching, I'm like, oh, I have to teach. You know, I mean, it's still a good reward to teach, but I'm saying that is just an inspiration to me. So reward yourself. If there is something you have to do and you cannot delegate, reward yourself with it. Have, like, a reward system where when you get it done, you do something. You take yourself and your husband out somewhere for the day, you know? And again, this is the same thing like we do for our kids. I mean, I have a reward system for my kids. My kids get, whether it's stickers or little treasures, or there's some kind of reward for them when they do good. You know, we have student of the month in my house because I obviously have homeschooling. So whoever does the best with their studies and with their, tarbiyah and all that, then I pick one student and they get to go and have dessert with me, and they get to spend 3 hours with me. Literally going out, we had dessert, they get to buy something for a certain amount of money, and we just get to have fun, and whatever they want to say to me, they can tell me. And it's funny because I'm always telling them, see, you got 3 hours with me, do you know how much I charge an hour? And so they get all excited that they get this personal time with me. So that's a reward for them to work harder and study for them. And so give yourself that kind of reward system, inshallah. The need to excel, yeah, at some point, sister, you have to say, I'm not perfect, only Allah is, and good enough is good enough, inshallah. Good enough is good enough. And it's hard to do that, but you have to. You have to. Another way you can do this is you can have a coworker appear, and you can ask them about the task and how they can get it done. And maybe you could coach each other, like go and exercise together for the sisters, you know? That's one thing they could do. Or maybe you guys can, you know, one person could cook healthy for 1 week and another sister could do it for the next week and trade, make extra food and give it to each other. Or one night and another night, you know. This really, really, really helps by having someone else hold you accountable and you also hold them accountable and you guys can switch with each other. Another thing you can do, obviously, and one of the most simplest ways is obviously split up your tasks into smaller to-do tasks, you know. Don't do it at one time. If it's like for school, if it's a paper you're going to get, what need to get done, do a little bit every day. So this way, by the end of the deadline, you'll have it done, inshallah. If it's memorizing the entire juz of Quran within so many months, then you need to at least 30 minutes a day or one surah a day you need to be working on, inshallah. And this often, you know, it's a small amount, again, like I said, little, but little by little, it will add up and it will give you a lot of energy, inshallah. And at the end, you'll be able to complete that task if you cut it up into smaller pieces and you have deadlines and you look at it. And, you know, like I said, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, however much you could do, inshallah. Okay, let's go. And again, like I said, depending on what you're doing. You know, when I began writing my book, I started writing about 45 minutes every day. That's all I did. I didn't have any other time to write. And so I would take 45 minutes and I would start writing. And it took me between 2 to 5 months to complete each book. And sometimes faster, alhamdulillah, because I got better at it. But, I mean, my kids would be running in, Mama, so-and-so, help me, Mama. And I'm like, shh, I'm in the middle of a thought. And I'm trying to, like, type up the type on the typewriter. And so, you know, that even that 45 minutes was, like, was very difficult at times, but that's kind of how I did it. So give yourself, you know, smaller time. Instead of just saying, I need to do it tomorrow or yesterday, give yourself deadlines with smaller amounts, you know? And over time, you're going to see that all these little amounts became a huge amount, mashallah. And then within a year, you're going to see that you disciplined yourself, and all it takes is that discipline of doing those little things, and that after a while becomes a habit, and you start to enjoy accomplishing more, mashallah. I think I'm going to stop here. ألا كل ما هو آت قريب وللأرض من كل حي نصيب وللناس حب لطول البقاء فيها وللموت فيهم دبيب وللدهر شد على أهله
شبين مشيت ونبل مصيب
ألا كل ما هو آت قريب وللأرض من كل حي نصيب وللناس حب لطول البقاء فيها وللموت فيها